Hi, family and friends, once again. Good to have you back. Yeah, this time usually we would have you break apart and greet one another and give each other a hug. And you could do that in your own house, of course, with your own family members there. Or maybe hold on to your dog or your cat or something like that. But we're going to have plenty of opportunities when this is passed to, of course, give extended long hugs to each other and praise the Lord for the passing of this virus. And so I want to share with you a few things before we go on to our study of the book of Acts that I shared with our campers and counselors and junior counselors in this same way yesterday regarding this virus or this pandemic. And I know many of you might be feeling frightened, frustrated, and even confused at this time with everything that's going on. And maybe even more confused by all the advice and opinions that have been shared about it on television and radio and other social media outlets. But at this time, I really want to encourage you to go to God's Word for guidance. Because when you're not sure what to believe, what to think about something, you go to the sure Word of God, because it's never changing and it's always true. There's a pastor in Wuhan, China, of all places, the epicenter of the virus, that has encouraged the universal church, all believers in Christ Jesus, to focus on Psalm 91 today and to meditate upon it and to call upon God in prayer and even in fasting. And I will say this, prayer will probably be much easier for you now than fasting is, as if your house is like anything like mine, we filled it with all kinds of goodies and cookies and pastries and things like that. But if we can fast from something and focus instead on God's Word, I know we'll be blessed by it. So let's go to Psalm 91. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. And as many are doing today, let's receive comfort from God's Word. This is Psalm 91. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And it goes like this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. And I'll tell you, this pestilence seems to be running in the darkness, but a pestilence is that word the Bible uses to describe sickness and disease and illness. Nor of the destruction that has come at noonday. The psalmist points the way to a shelter, a safe place, a place of refuge for every fearful believer. And that shelter, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's our ever-present help in times of trouble. And this is certainly one of those times of trouble. Throughout the ages, the psalm has been a great comfort to God's people. It reminds us that no matter what happens, as a child of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord will ultimately deliver us, whether on earth or in heaven. And like the Apostle Paul, we're able to say with confidence, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that's written in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. Either way, we win, is what Paul says. Now, Charles Spurgeon, a well-known pastor in the 1800s, he endured sickness and disease in London. This is where he lived. And he wrote this about Psalm 91. In the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm than Psalm 91. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. It is faith at its best. A German doctor spoke of it as the best preservative in times of disease. And in truth, it is a heavenly medicine against plague and pestilence. He who can live in its spirit will be fearless, even if once again London should become a place of quarantine and the graves be filled. Boy, it's stunning to think that there was quarantine going on in London at that time, too. Now, I want to be clear that the psalm is not a promise that Christians will not become sick or infected by things, but rather it's an encouragement to continue steadfastly in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've entrusted him in times past. We certainly are trusting and standing on the rock today, and we must trust him in the future, come what may. And our future is a bright one, no matter what. Our future is in heaven for every believer in Christ Jesus. That's a sure thing. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ one day. And in Psalm 91, we can see Jesus. We get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. For at the moment that the disciples were most fearful and frightened and confused, Jesus spoke words of comfort to them. And we see this in the Gospel of John, when Jesus, who had been telling them that he would be arrested and beaten and crucified and buried, but then 3 days later he would rise again. Well, of course, this troubled the disciples. And so Jesus had these words of comfort for them. And this is from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And I want to read it to you. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would not tell you that. Now I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. For that where I am, you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas, of course, said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." And Jesus spoke those words of comfort to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, those words ought to comfort us today also, knowing that of all the things we hear about this pandemic and all the places we're told to go and not to go, we can know for certain that Jesus is the way. He'll lead us to life. He's the truth. Every word he says is true, and he is life. The Bible says that when we come to Jesus Christ, we pass from death to life. We were blind, now we see. We were lost, now we're found. And that's what Jesus does. And I encourage you, as we're going through this message today, boy, if you've not turned your hearts over to Jesus Christ, that this will be the day, this will be the moment for you. And you can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, the Christian church has historically seen times of sickness and plagues to be a time to humble ourselves and to seek God in a fresh new way. And some have said that the closest thing we've ever seen to the coronavirus was the Spanish flu of 1918. Now, I wasn't there, but Herb Dackerman and Rich Crockett could probably tell you what it was like. But in response to the Spanish flu of 1918, Washington, D.C. pastors released the following statement. And again, this is 102 years ago. "Resolved, in view of the prevailing conditions of our city, the widespread prevalence of influenza that has called forth the request from the District of Columbia commissioners for the temporary closing of all churches, we, the Pastors Federation, in special assembly, do place ourselves on record as cheerfully complying with the request of the commissioners, which we understand applies to all churches alike. We furthermore recommend that our people shall conduct in their own homes some form of worship, remembering in prayer especially the sick and those at war." Another Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C. encouraged its parishioners in this way. "May I suggest that at the usual hour of morning service, which for us is right now, that we gather in our homes and unite in common prayer to the God of nations and of families, that he will guide us in all wisdom in this time of trial. That our physicians and public officers may be led in their performance of duty and be strengthened by divine help, that the people may be wise and courageous, each in his place. Let us never forget that help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, and he that keepeth Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber." And again, this was written 102 years ago, but it's as if it was written yesterday for us. So I want to encourage all of us, like that pastor in Rouen has suggested, to fast from things that would seek to distract us, that will do no good for our bodies, really, during this time. Binging on video games or TV shows or food or smoking or drinking, even social media, can be harmful to us. It could do more harm than good. And instead, I want us to use this time to pray earnestly and to dive into the scriptures in a more focused way. Now, as I mentioned before, while we've been ordered to have this social distancing to help control the spread of the virus, let's also use this opportunity to practice spiritual huddling, as we've been saying. Spiritually huddling through phone calls and emails and any other number of social media outlets in order to encourage one another and to build each other up and to spur one another on to love and good works. And that's from Hebrews 10:24. And when this is over, we're all going to be able to say, Lord, you were my shelter and my deliverer. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to give you a few final thoughts of the place of the church during this time, the importance of the church in moments like this. And I want to share a few thoughts from one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, who himself, of course, was a pastor, a preacher, and quite a writer. And he wrote about this new thing that we've been reading about called the church, which really now is an old thing. It's 2,000 years old. That's pretty old. But in the book of Acts, of course, we're reading about the early church, the beginning of the church. And in a chapter that he wrote entitled The Journey of the Church, in this book that he, small book he wrote called Church, A.W. Tozer directs us to the Gospel of John, and a gospel that we're very familiar with as we spent 9 months going through this last year. And it's in the sixth chapter that we see Jesus, after having just fed the 5,000, departing to a mountain by himself to pray. Now, the reason he goes is that they had forcefully wanted to make him king, but you know, his hour had not yet come. People were always trying to force Jesus to become the king of Israel, but boy, he was on his own timeline, and he would not be rushed. And sometimes, even with this type of pandemic, as we call out to the Lord, and we're going to be doing this for months, we're hoping that God would come soon, that he would end this thing. But you know what? God has a purpose in everything. And as we can see from the Bible, boy, even suffering, especially suffering, draws us to call upon God. And in those times we didn't think we needed him badly enough, man, we realize, wow, we really need him badly now. We have nothing else to fall upon. And the things that we once would find comfort in, whether it was a television show or another person or our job, those things just aren't available to us now. And this, of all times, is the time to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never fail you. But as Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray alone, the disciples go down to the Sea of Galilee, and they get in the ship, and they go to cross over to Capernaum, which was kind of their base of operations. And we're going to pick it up from there in this narrative from John. Again, John chapter 6, if you're following along, you can read from verses 16 to 21, as I'm going to do right now. It says this: Now when evening came, the disciples went down to the sea. They got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, or gladly received him. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, boy, I'll tell you what. We're feeling the same kind of fear as those disciples did, as it feels as if Jesus is not with us. He's not hearing us. And they must have been crying out, "Where are you, Lord? Oh, Lord, where are you?" Well, I want to assure you that Jesus Christ is right near us. He's right next to us. And he's a prayer away. But A.W. Tozer, in his book, has this interesting insight about that passage. And I want to read it to you. He says this: "This episode becomes a prophetic drama of the church as she awaits the return of her Lord and the predestined summation of all things. It was not only by coincidence that our Lord went up into the mountain and the disciples went down to the sea. I believe the Lord was giving us a very beautiful object lesson, leading us into thoughts concerning the hope of his return to earth. And he goes on to say this. And it was now dark, the scriptures say, and Jesus was not come to them. For the church of Jesus Christ, it was dark in the first and second centuries, and Jesus did not come. It was dark in the days of Constantine. It was dark when Bernard of Clairvaux lived. It was dark when Martin Luther preached. It was dark when John Wesley stood on the tombstone and preached. It was dark when George Fox walked the hills and vales of England. And in all that time, Jesus did not come. It is still dark, and we still wait. We do not want to admit that we are disappointed, but we are nevertheless. As the wind rose and the tempest in its fury tossed their ship, no doubt the disciples on the Sea of Galilee cried out, "Where are you, Lord? Where are you? We need you." And the Church of Jesus Christ, caught in a moral tempest that threatens to tear us apart, makes the same plea today. Now remember, this was written in 1960. This is 60 years ago. And A.W. Tozer felt that sense of urgency at the time. And he says this. He says, "Thank God we have Christ's assurance that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church." Churches may die, but the church, the true church, all believers in Christ Jesus, lives on. The church of Jesus Christ, composed of all the people of God, shall never perish. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, as Jesus said. And I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is still Lord. He is still the head of the body, the church. We do not have to apologize for him. He does not want us to soften the gospel to make it more palatable or acceptable to the world. He's not looking for us to defend him, to argue on his behalf. His eyes see through the darkness. He holds the church in the hollow of his hand, even while it is being tossed on the wild sea. And that's what we feel like today. And just as he left the mountain at the proper time, miraculously walking on the water to join his struggling disciples, so he will return from heaven to gather us up and bring us home one day. He's not here yet, but he is coming. We do not know when he will come within hailing distance, but we know he will come at just the right time. His love and his keen interest in his people will not permit him to remain away longer than necessary. And in conclusion, he says, "Let us not be fearful. The Savior is walking on the sea. He's coming our way. Though it is dark and the winds blow strong, our little ship is on its way home." And that's from A.W. Tozer, "The Church." Well, again, you think that that was written 60 years ago, and A.W. Tozer believed that the ship was getting close to home. Man, you got to believe now that the ship is in the harbor, as we're 60 years closer than when he wrote those words. And so I want to pray. I want to pray right now. As the pastor in Wuhan, China, has called us to pray. And after we pray, we'll stretch for a moment. You can get your cup of coffee or your cup of tea or your cookies or whatever you're doing. And then we're going to continue the second half of this message in the book of Acts, chapter 6. It's the shortest chapter in the book of Acts, and it precedes the longest chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 7. So it's going to be short, but let's take this moment now, as we're coming up to the halftime of the sermon, to pray. And we're going to pray for mercy and wisdom and peace and love and courage. And again, I would invite you to join me in praying for all those things and any other special things the Lord has put on your heart. So let's do that right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. And Lord Jesus, we call upon you, Lord. Thank you so much for being here with us. Lord, you're here with us, God. And we ask, Jesus, that you would grant us mercy, Lord. We're praying for mercy, that you might lessen or weaken this virus, Lord. And there'll be no other explanation than that your mighty hand stopped it. Just as you calm the wind of the waves with your word, Lord Jesus, we're asking that you might do the same with this coronavirus, God. Have mercy on us, please. Lord, we're also praying for wisdom. Wisdom, Lord, in how to physically handle ourselves and prepare ourselves and to keep ourselves as physically healthy as possible, Lord. We're praying for wisdom for our leaders, Lord, both those in political office and in the highest leadership roles of the health offices, Lord. The World Health Organization, the Center for Disease Control, Lord, all our local authorities. God, give them wisdom, please, Lord. Help them. And Lord, if what you're going to use is a vaccination or something like that as the answer to our prayers, then so be it, Lord. That's fine with us, God. We ask that you would give great wisdom to those doctors who are calling upon you now, Lord, like they've never called upon you before to bring an answer, Lord, to bring a cure. Lord, we're also praying for lots of love, God. Let our hearts not grow cold or jaded as we're apart from each other. Lord, we want to have love for our family members, our friends, Lord, for those who are lost and hurting. Oh, God, open our hearts wide that we might embrace from 6 feet away, Lord, those people in a unique kind of way, Lord. We would make phone calls and reach out to them, Lord. And let not your church shrink back at times like this, Lord. We know that the hireling cowers at the sight of the wolf. But Lord, we want to go forward, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Give us courage, Lord, to do that. To go forth and comfort others, God. To go right into the storm and to share your words of comfort with so many people who are comfortless right now. And God, we know that your church in times like this, Lord, experiences its finest hour in moments of war and natural disasters and pandemics, God. This is when we shine the brightest. So God, help us. Lord, help us to open our hearts wide, Lord, to love and to comfort and minister to others. All in your name, Jesus. Let us not leave that out, Lord. Even as we bring food and firewood or whatever is necessary, Lord, to people, help us also bring the sure word of God as the supreme source of comfort, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that, Lord, this would be a time of great revival for our nation, Lord, for the world, as hearts are softened now to things that they were hardened to, Lord. And God, I pray that they would call out to you and that you would come and meet them, Jesus, that you would fill them. So God, do that now, we ask, as we commit the rest of our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, again, at this time, if you want to just stand up and stretch for a bit, or maybe go and get that coffee reheated, pull up a bowl of oatmeal, whatever it is that you're having today, why don't you do that? This is one of those great occasions where you can do those things. In church, it's not so easy to do those things. People want you to share with them, you know, and you want to have your own bowl of oatmeal. But now it's your chance to do that. So as maybe perhaps you're getting your Bible, and I want you to turn again to Acts chapter 6, because that's what we're going to be reading for the next 15 minutes or so. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 6, and again, the title of the message is The Community Spread of the Gospel. And we're going to see how this happens. It just breaks out. The gospel breaks forth in the book of Acts in a fresh new way. So we're going to use the uncanny similarities between the spread of the coronavirus and the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. Now, before we go on, let me set the scene a bit. If you weren't here last week, some of you were with us, but many of you weren't. Or maybe you're going through the book of Acts on your own, that's fine. But here's the scene from Acts chapter 5 and previous chapters. The apostles, led by Peter, continue to perform many signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they begin to preach salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And many are saved, just like today. Of course, the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, despise this. And they seek to silence the apostles by imprisoning them and commanding them to cease teaching. They threaten them. Yet, while in prison, an angel of the Lord, the Bible says, comes and opens the prison doors and delivers Peter and John from prison, and then commands them not to run away to the mountains, but to go back into the temple and continue preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It says, continue preaching the message of life. And again, the message of Jesus Christ is life. He came to bring us life. The Bible says that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Well, when the captain of the guard reports that the apostles are back in the temple preaching, they're stunned. And they must have been thinking, wow, deja vu. Didn't we just go through this with Jesus? And as you recall, from the Gospel of John, it was the same scenario. It was early in the morning. The angel was present. The stone was rolled away. The prison doors were opened, in a sense. And the guards could not do a thing about it. And such was the case of Jesus in the powerful day we call Easter, the resurrection, which, of course, we may be sharing about the resurrection in this same way in 2 weeks. We don't know. But, boy, they must have thought, is this happening again? Well, they arrest the apostles for a second time. And the high priest strictly warns Peter once again and John to cease preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. Yet Peter and John, they're steadfast and they're resolute in their decision. And they make this statement that we focused on last week. We must obey God rather than men. And again, that was last Sunday's sermon, obeying God rather than men, as we explore the topic of civil disobedience for the Christian, and how that when the government commands evil or actions that are contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God and to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that there is that decision that's made to actually disobey the ordinance of men and follow God. God's ordinances are the highest ordinance. When we talk about civil disobedience, it's a serious topic, but the only time it's permissible, again, for a Christian is when a government or an occupying force calls upon all people to commit acts of evil or to do things that are contrary, once again, to the clear teachings of Scripture and the Word of God through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So that was our topic last week. You're welcome to look into it. Civil disobedience, obeying God rather than men, from last week. But just as this enraged the Sadducees, as they, in a sense, are confronted with the obedience to God of Peter and John and the disobedience to their desire that they would cease preaching the gospel, they begin to plot and plan for how they're going to kill these guys, how they're going to kill Peter and John and the rest of the apostles. But just then, their most respected rabbi named Gamaliel stands up. And this is the same rabbi that Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul at this time in the book of Acts, studied under. So this is the most respected teacher in Judaism at the time. And he offered this advice for dealing with Peter and John and for those who were following them. And he basically gives, he says, let these men alone. And he gives two examples of other seditionists, zealots who had come before and led people astray, and the leaders themselves were killed, and so were all their followers. They were either scattered or killed. And so Gamaliel basically says, listen, let the river run its course, because if this thing is of men, it's going to end. It'll end just like the previous ones. But if this is of God, we cannot stand against it. We cannot stop it. Now, Gamaliel's words certainly proved to be true. But Jesus had already said, he said, the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. There's no man-made institution that can stop the preaching of the gospel and the multiplying of those who come to Christ. Even the most authoritarian, brutal forms of government have not been able to squelch the spreading of the gospel. And we see this, of course, in places like China, where the gospel has just exploded and the underground church is thriving. And it concludes, it says, chapter 5, so daily in the temple and in every house, the apostles did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And that's where we're going to pick it up. Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I want to just say for a moment a couple things. We hear a lot about the apostles and the disciples, especially in this sixth chapter of the book of Acts. And there's some confusion on who's a disciple, who's an apostle. Well, let me just say this, just to simplify it. All the apostles were disciples, but not all the disciples were apostles. A disciple, in according to the Bible, is one who is a learner, one who believes in Jesus Christ, one who follows Jesus Christ. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see that there were, of course, thousands of disciples. But an apostle, according to the book of Acts, and literally is one who is sent, but an apostle is one who witnessed, who was with Jesus during his life, witnessed his death, witnessed his resurrection, and seemed to be have been given these special powers through the Holy Spirit to perform these signs and wonders, because as of yet, the New Testament had not been written. So we know that there were 12 apostles, but there were thousands, literally thousands of disciples at this moment as we read the book of Acts. So you and I, we're disciples. We're followers of Jesus. We draw near to Jesus. We call out to Jesus. But these 12 apostles were different during this time in the book of Acts. Again, they had witnessed Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, and had been given these, what you might say, sign gifts, these powers by the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things amongst the people, where all were healed. Not just some, but all were healed. Now, a few weeks ago we explored, does God still heal today? And we wonder this during this time of illness and sickness, this pandemic. And I can say to you with certainty that God still heals today, yes. There are definitely miraculous healings. And so the Holy Spirit is still at work. So I encourage you again to call upon him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because the greatest miracle of all is when a person is born again of the Spirit, when a person who was dead in their sins becomes alive in Jesus Christ. All other miracles are temporary. Even if one contracts this virus and the Lord touches them and they're healed, well, it's a temporary healing, because all of us one day will die. This physical body will give up and give in. And then that part that's more important than any part, that spiritual part of us, the soul of a man that never dies, that part goes on forever. And that's the part that we want to give attention to, most certainly. And that's why the greatest miracle, once again, is when the spirit of a man or a woman is regenerated. It's brought back to life through Jesus Christ, through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So, another thing in these first four verses that are mentioned that might cause a little confusion, maybe, is this idea of this complaint that arose between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Because of the daily distribution of food. Now, the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. They were Jews that were raised in the Greek culture, and they were most familiar with the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Again, it would be as if somebody from another nation or culture came to America. They still retained their ethnicity, of course, from their nation of origin, but they would assimilate all the culture of the things that we do here in America. Such was the case with the Hellenists. There were the Hebrew Jews, of course, that spoke Hebrew. They read the Hebrew Bible, but yet there were also the Hellenists, those that had come from Greece or had been assimilated into the Greek culture. And so what was happening here is that in the daily distribution of food, which seems to refer to Acts chapter 2, verse 44, where it says they had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, they were somehow being overlooked or shorted in the distribution of food. And the closest we can, I guess, that we can compare this to is something like Feed America, which, of course, will be this Wednesday at 10 o'clock. And that is this idea where food is brought, and it's put on tables, and people gather the food in, and they're given a certain allotment of it. And that's a terrific ministry. But this ministry back in the time of the apostles and disciples required time and energy, and it took the apostles away from teaching and preaching the word of God. And they saw this is important, they saw this ministry of preaching and teaching the word of God, sharing the gospel, as even more important than distributing food. Jesus always placed the spiritual over the physical, and we see this over and over again in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, when he heals the lame man who had been lame for 38 years, but then before he lets the man go, Jesus says, "Now go and sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you." And we have to ask, what's worse than being lame for 38 years? Well, what's worse is being apart from God forever, for eternity in hell. And that's worse, much worse. That's why our spiritual condition is even more important than our physical condition. And that's why, of course, through the preaching of the gospel, people are brought to life as they call upon Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they're born again And this is where life really begins. Yet, even so, these men they pick to perform this other duty, which they see as very important, but not as important as preaching the gospel. These men are not just the dregs of society, but it says these are men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And this reminds us that whatever job you perform, it becomes part of your ministry. It becomes a very important part of your ministry, as God has ordained you to be in a certain place. And God's called you to it. And the opportunities to share the gospel will come in whatever work you have. Will you be ready? That's the question as a Christian. Are you ready now to share the good news of Jesus with your co-workers? And I'll tell you the truth. At this time when we're apart from each other, many of us can't go to our workplaces. You have this golden opportunity to increase your love and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that when you do return to work, you can go forth boldly in love and share the gospel in a new, fresh way, maybe that you hadn't been sharing before. Well, we're going to continue with that. Let's continue with verse 5. Again, Acts chapter 6, picking it up again with verse 5. So they chose, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And interesting, I think, that they chose these men who have Greek names. They probably chose the Hellenists that were amongst them, amongst the disciples already. Because, again, the widows, the Hellenist widows, somehow were being neglected, it seemed like, in the distribution of food. So what did the apostles do? Well, they choose Greek-speaking Jews to go minister to them, those who would be most empathetic and sympathetic to the plight of the Hellenist widows. And again, that was a wise way to solve a difficult problem. And then there's this practice, as we read, it says, of laying on of the hands to people. And in the New Testament, it seems to be a way that it signifies a partnership with a chosen person or leader. As the elders, the others gather around, they pray and they lay hands on this person. It seems to designate that these men were set aside for the work of the ministry as representatives for all of the believers. So they, in a sense, they put their hands upon them and they join with them in the work that God sent them to do. And this is common. We see this with missionaries that are being sent out to a foreign country or foreign culture as the church gathers around them and puts their hands upon them. There's no special power in putting the hands on them. There's no electricity that goes through somebody's hands. It's simply saying, we join ourselves to you in the work that you're about to do. And that's what they did with these seven men that they chose to be those who would, as the book of Acts says, to serve tables. Now, we think of them as being waiters, but that's not the case. Again, this is the way they distributed the food. The daily distribution took place over tables. And so they would wait on these tables. They would be the ones in charge of the business of distributing the food equally and fairly. But again, these men were full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation, because, boy, the Lord knew that they would be called upon to administer the good news of Jesus beyond just administering the food. And again, that's what we'll be doing this Wednesday. As maybe you've seen on the webpage at hccjulian.org, that we've been invited to come and help with this distribution of food this Wednesday. Now, if you are in need of food, please come. Please come a little before 9:30, and they've instructed us to, it's going to be a drive-through type of distribution this time. There'll be no contact, so we'll basically be driving cars in, and you'll open your trunk, or if you have a truck, the back of your truck bed will be available, and the volunteers will simply put a bag of food into your trunk or into the bed of your truck. Now, if you'd like to be a helper in this distribution, they've asked us that we would come at 8:30 to join, to receive instructions, and we're going to pray, too, that God would use this as a mighty show of the love of the body of Christ. We have a golden opportunity not just to distribute food, but to share the good news and the comfort of Jesus Christ. So I invite as many of you that are able to visit the website, give Diane Haig a call, and tell her that you'd like to help out with the distribution, and they'll issue you an N95 mask, some gloves, and they'll, of course, remind us of the importance of social distancing and the procedures and things like that. But that's that was going on in the book of Acts. They were distributing the food. So, again, continuing with verse 7. Then it says this. Then the word of God spread. The word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests, the high priests, the priests, were obedient in the faith. They came to Christ Jesus. There was a time when, of course, God used the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law to draw people to himself. But now, under the new covenant, salvation would come through Jesus Christ, through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And so many of them were leaving Orthodox Judaism and the faith they were putting in the sacrifices to please God, and now they were coming to Jesus Christ, who, of course, as we read in the Gospel of John, was the final sacrifice. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was that perfect Lamb that was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of everyone. All of our sins, past, present, and future, can be dealt with, were dealt with on the cross. We simply need to put our trust in Jesus Christ, who did all the work for us. So continuing, once again, it says, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." And again, this was one of those men who was hired for the daily food distribution. You see, boy, God is using him beyond food in a mighty way. Verse 9, "Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." And I'm gonna stop with our reading there today. And I want to focus on, again, this spreading, this multiplying of the Word of God. As I mentioned before, there is an uncanny and a clear, strong similarity between the way the gospel spreads and the way this virus has spread. Now, it's widely known that the coronavirus spreads primarily through close contact with others in the community. And that's, of course, why we have this social distancing even going on today in churches throughout the world. And that's why we're not meeting. Person-to-person transmission is thought to occur when an infected person coughs or sneezes, and very similar to how influenza and other respiratory pathogens spread. That's the number one cause, way of transmission. Other ways the virus may spread from an infected person to others is through touching or shaking hands, which again, this is why we have this social distancing going on. Thirdly, a person might touch a surface with the virus on it, which can survive for up to 9 hours from what I understand. And then they touch the surface and they touch their mouth, their nose, their eyes before they wash their hands. And that's another way that this virus spreads. Now, the three most widely known means of people that have contracted the virus occur in these three ways. They've been imported by cases of travelers, those who have visited an infected community and then come back to their home community. It's spread in that way. Secondly, cases among close contacts of a known case. In other words, one person has it that's in a family, and they spread it to their family members and their close friends, their neighbors. And that's not being too neighborly, by the way, to spread this virus. So, and thirdly, there's community cases where the source of the infection is unknown. There was a carrier without overt symptoms, without any symptoms, who unknowingly spread it to another. And this could come through not a family member or a friend, but a stranger. And so it's interesting that these methods of spreading the coronavirus are the same methods that occur in the spreading of the gospel. And follow me here for a moment. Number one, most people come to Christ by close contact with a family member who is saved, or infected, you might say. I'm going to use that word. And to be infected as a Christian means that you've been born again. You've been filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And you take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as that coronavirus infiltrates you, it gets into your system, so too, as a Christian, you might say that the DNA that of Jesus Christ is a part of you now, as you're born again of the Spirit. You're dead to sin. Sin has no power over you any longer. And the penalty of sin has been taken care of on the cross. And so a Christian, in a sense, is infected with Jesus Christ. And again, most people come to Christ by a family member sharing with their other family members or a close friend that, or somebody who's living in their apartment or something like that. And we see this in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And again, we, at this time last year, were reading through this very Gospel of John. And I want to read a few verses from John chapter 1, verses 37 through 46, as we see how this close contact infection happens of the Gospel. And it says this: as people began to follow him, it says, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. One of the two who heard him speak followed him, and that was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He was one of their homeboys. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So these were brothers and close friends that spread the news of Jesus to one another. And that's what happened. Now, secondly, some people come who have traveled to an infected community. Some come to know Jesus Christ who have traveled to a church, like in the book of Acts chapter 2. People have traveled to a place where others are infected with the gospel, you might say. And of course, that is the church, where people usually that gather in a church building have given themselves to Jesus Christ. Now, we know there's many who haven't. But many who come will hear the gospel. I pray they would hear the gospel in Julian, of any church they go to. And then once they've received Jesus Christ and they're infected with the Spirit of God, they're going to go and bring it back to their homes. Again, as we said in the first case, where people come to Christ by close contact with their family and friends. So once somebody travels to an infected community where the gospel is being preached, they come back and share it. And this, again, happened in the book of Acts, where people from all nations were gathered. And as the Spirit of God came as the sound of roaring, mighty, rushing wind, and it was as if tongues of fire sat upon the people. People came from all over the place. This got their attention. And let me read what happened. And this is in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says this: when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And so the people rushed together that had come from all over the country. Now they're coming to one place. And it says, as you go on in Acts chapter 2, Peter begins to share the gospel, resurrection in the name of Jesus Christ. And they hear the gospel shared. And we get to this place in Acts chapter 2 where the people hear this. And Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as call upon the name of the Lord. And with many words, it says, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Man, that's what you called community spread. 3,000 souls added in one day. And that was a good thing. It's not a good thing when we hear about that going on in Italy and China with this virus. But it is a very good thing when you hear about somebody receiving Jesus Christ. And to have 3,000 people, it must have been amazing. So coming to Christ through close contact with family and friends, coming to Christ by somebody who has traveled to an infected community that brings the gospel back. And again, when I say the word infected from here on in, we're talking about being filled or being a believer in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there are some who come by those in their community who are saved. And again, this is today's reading. We all live in communities, whether it's San Clemente, Santa Ana, Fountain Valley, or Julian. And we're around people naturally. We have neighbors. And these neighbors, we may have some neighbors, maybe you're the person who has come to Jesus Christ. You're the Christian in your neighborhood or in your household. And as you gather with people, as you have natural interactions with them, we have these great opportunities to share the gospel. And it might be a simple word. It might be just an encouraging word. But crediting it to Jesus Christ. And when they say, you know, what is it about you? What is it that draws you to come out and talk to me today? You can say, man, you know, Jesus, he loved me so much that he came and met me. And he received me just the way I was. And, man, Jesus is still doing that today. He wants all people to come to him. And so that is just a natural evangelism, what you might call community spread, when it's not a close, maybe it's not a close acquaintance or a family member, but it's somebody you've seen in the neighborhood that God has put on your heart to share with. Maybe when you go to the park or you go somewhere in town and you see the same checker every time you go to Albertsons, and God's putting it on your heart to share the gospel with them. Well, that's a golden opportunity to do just that. Hey, fourthly, and this is the last one for today. A few people might come by touching something that is infected. And again, for our comparison today, these things that are filled with the Word of God are the Bible. People might come in contact with the Bible in their motel room, and they open up the Bible. They never would have had a Bible in their collection, but now they open it up, and God ministers to them through them reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they call out to God, and they ask for salvation. So that's contacting a surface. Another way might be through Christian radio. Maybe they're tuning in, trying to find, you know, their normal K-Rock or KLOS or whatever it is, and all of a sudden they come across a Christian radio station, and instead of just turning it off as fast as they can, they leave it on for a moment, and it's just long enough for them to hear the gospel, and they've come in contact with that thing that begins to minister God's word to them. It might come through reading a biography of somebody, a person that somebody admires. And as they read the biography, they realize, wow, this person was a strong Christian. Corrie ten Boom, during Nazi-occupied Germany. Boy, you read her story, and you realize she was a strong Christian. And that relationship with Christ enabled her to have the courage to bring 800 or more Jews into a secret hiding place that the Nazis could not kill them. She risked her very life for others, for the sake of others, all in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can go on and on and on about people who've done that. So people come in contact with something, they touch something that has the Word of God in it. And again, it might be a song. It might be a song on the radio that they overhear, and it ministers God's Word to them. As they hear the lyrics, they listen. And for a moment, they're brought into the presence of God, and they have this opportunity to call out to God, to Jesus Christ. And the Lord can save them through a song even. And finally, maybe it's through hearing the testimony of somebody else, hearing the story of somebody who was the walking dead. They had been living their life apart from Jesus Christ. And there comes that moment in their lives where somehow God calls them. And they come to Jesus Christ. They come to that place where they call out to Jesus and they say, please, Lord, forgive me my sins. I believe you, Jesus. I trust you. And they're saved. And that can come through, again, the testimony of another Christian. And those are, again, those are the four ways that we would think that we can compare the spreading of the gospel to the coronavirus. Again, close contact with a family or friend, somebody who's traveled somewhere and received the gospel of Christ and they bring it back to their home. Basic community spread of the gospel with our neighbors and our friends, or maybe our acquaintances, I should say. And then fourthly, just coming in contact with a surface, a point of contact, whether it's, again, the Bible, a song, a story, an autobiography, whatever it is, somehow God's word has gotten into them and they have an opportunity to receive Christ. Well, in conclusion, the converse is true. The opposite is true also. The same methods people use to reduce their risk of exposure to the virus are the same methods people use to reduce their risk of coming to Jesus Christ. And this is a sad thing. There are people who have purposely distanced themselves from infected people, from Christians. They avoid their Christian family member or their friends because they just don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to feel the conviction of their sin come upon them. And I will say to you, it's not that person that's convicting you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God giving you an opportunity to come to Him. So I want to encourage you, if you've been keeping distance from that family member or that friend who is a Christian, man, this is the time to draw near to them and say, please, please help me. Please pray for me. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you help me? Would you lead me to Him? There's others who just avoid mass gatherings of Christians. They would rather die than walk into a church where they know the gospel is being preached and songs are being sung. And even though their friends and family members have invited them to come to church with them, they've thought of excuse after excuse to not come. Well, again, if that's you, this is your moment. You're part of the church right now. You're watching, in a sense, a church service, a virtual church service. So you've been brought in. You've been infected. You've heard the word of God, and you have no excuse. And maybe this is your moment to come to Him. And thirdly, there are some who have, in a sense, done everything to avoid contact. And if they've ever contacted the Word of God through a song or reading a Bible verse or hearing something on the radio, man, they've done everything to try to forget about it, to wash their hands clean of what they heard. But I want to encourage you now, man, let the Word of God take hold of your heart and your mind. Let this be the moment where you actually say, thank you, God. Thank you that I came in contact. Thank you that I opened up my computer today, my laptop, and that Tony or somebody was preaching the gospel today. Lord, you use this moment to bring me to you. And I want to pray for that right now. That I know there's some of you listening, just like in any church service we have not come to Jesus Christ, that have not been infected. Now, that's a good thing with the coronavirus, but it's not a good thing with the gospel. You want to receive Jesus as your Savior now when you have an opportunity. The Bible says there will come a day when that's not going to be true. But right now it is. We're in a season of grace. And so I want to invite you, if you've never done that, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that this would be your moment right now. And if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been infected with the gospel, then man, praise the Lord. You ought to be experiencing the peace that passes all understanding, the comfort. And you ought to be filled with love and courage to go out and share the gospel. But again, as we pray, just pray that God would give you more love, more courage. But again, if this is your first time ever coming to Jesus Christ, then just bow with me and pray a prayer like this. I'm going to bow and pray this prayer. You can repeat it in the depths of your heart. You can repeat it out loud if you want. You can yell it out loud. It doesn't matter to me. God hears you. Whether it's a whisper or a scream, it doesn't matter. God hears you. So let's pray together. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time that we've had. Thank you for giving us an opportunity like this to share the gospel, Lord. And right now, I'm specifically talking to those people out there who have heard the message, Lord. And up until this point, Lord, they have not received you, Jesus, as their Savior. But now is an opportunity, Lord. And maybe they've had many opportunities. God, I pray that this will be the time their heart is softened, that their mind is ready to receive all that you have, Jesus. And I pray they would pray a prayer just like this. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Lord, I have done everything to avoid you. Lord, you've used my family and friends. They've talked to me, but I've turned away from them. But now, Jesus, I want to turn my face to you, Jesus. I want to turn my heart to you. I want to open up my mind to you, Lord, that you would transform it, that you would renew my thoughts, God, that you would make me brand new like a baby. Lord, that you would allow me to be born again of the Spirit, just like you said, Jesus. Unless a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And how is that done? Like this. It's done like this. By praying a prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I receive what you have for me, Lord. I put my faith, all my trust, all my belief, even though it's the size of a mustard seed, I put it in you right now, Jesus. And I pray that you would receive me, Lord. And that I would receive all the fullness of forgiveness, Lord. All my past sins, Lord. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins, Lord. All those things that are ungodly and I do in darkness and I'm ashamed of, Lord. Please forgive me all those things and cleanse me with your word. Make me brand new. And Lord, allow me now to go forth in confidence, knowing that what you promised, you're going to perform, Jesus. That all the things you've said in your word are true. And what Tony is saying right now is very true, Lord. That there is salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven by which a man or woman can be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have forgiven me. Now I'm your son, Lord. I'm your daughter. And Lord, for those of us who have been in you, Jesus, who are mature Christians, Lord, I pray that we would act like it. Lord, that we would not shrink back from an opportunity to share the gospel, that we would go forth in any means that you've given us, Lord, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins, that you rose again into new life, and that we, by putting our faith and trust in you, can have our sins forgiven through the cross, and that we have the assurance, 100% guarantee, of the resurrected life that will be with you in heaven forever. Lord, help us to bring that simple message to our family, our friends, our acquaintances, anybody we can come in contact with, Lord. And Lord, use us now. We ask. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for being with us. And again, if this continues, if this quarantine continues, we invite you to come and join us again next Sunday. I'm sure your home church is doing the same thing. But again, if you know that of anybody who's quarantined and they have nobody to minister to them or reach out to them, then by all means, please reach out to them. Be the one that reaches out to them. Direct them to an online church service, wherever it may be, and let them receive the gospel of Christ and to be infected. So God bless you, and we'll see you soon. Bye-bye.
We'll close with one last song, and to our Hillside family, we miss you, we love you, and to all others watching, we love you guys. To Doc Joe, it's I pray you're well. I love you.
We rise. There's no one.
week. Let's not waste our time at the other side of this. May we be stronger in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hey, and also, if you prayed that prayer today, if you came to Jesus Christ, if you were infected by the gospel, the Spirit is now within you, boy, tell somebody else. And find a Bible. This is a perfect opportunity to go to a Bible app or to open a paperback Bible like I do still and actually read. Open the Gospel of John. If you need help, boy, go to our series in the Gospel of John that we went through last year with Hillside. The sermons are on there, but certainly don't let it be a secret. Don't secretly keep your infection hidden, but let everybody know that you received Jesus Christ today. That's great news. There's no better news than that. So God bless you, and we'll see you soon.
Feel free to go to the church website if you have any questions.